Hello, Saints. Good to be back with you again. Let's ask the Lord to bless us today. Father, I ask that. I ask that you bless us today and to give us the anointing to get this Bible study of a life full of obedience across, that it would be a blessing to everybody and to help all of us come into that full obedience that you desire of each and every one of us in the name of Jesus. Amen. That's what I want to talk about. Well, that's what today's life, the Bible study is going to be about, is our full obedience to the Lord. You know, the foundation that God looks for submission, and that is total and complete, is the understanding that God's in complete control because God's sovereign. Jeremiah 32 and 17 says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power and by thine outstretched arm, and there's nothing too hard for thee." And then John 3 and 27 says, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven." Well, knowing that, the secret of success in a race is to have a goal clearly defined and aimed at from the very outset. He became obedient unto death. There's no other Christ for any of us, no other obedience that pleases God, and no other example for us to copy, no other teacher for whom to learn to obey. And Christians suffer inconceivably because they don't at once and heartily accept this as the only obedient that they are to go for. And the youngest Christian is going to find it a strength in the school of learning to be like Christ, to make nothing less from the commencement his prayer and his view: obedient unto death. And it's at once the beauty and the glory of Christ. A share in it is the highest blessing he has to give, and the desire for and the surrender to it is possible to the youngest believer. We all ought to strive to obey God in everything that we do. And if we want to be reminded of what it means, think of the story. I read this some time ago in ancient history of a proud king with a great army following him that demanded the submission of the king of a small but brave nation. And when the ambassadors have delivered their message, he calls one of his soldiers to stab himself, and at once he does it. Then a second is called. He too obeys at once. A third is summoned. He too is obedient to death. Then the king said, "Go and tell your master that I have 3,000 such men, so let him come on." The king dared count upon men who held their life not dear to them when the king's word called for it. It's that obedience that God wants, and it is such obedience that Christ gave. It is such obedience he teaches. Be it such obedience and nothing less, we seek to learn. And from the very outset of the Christian life, we need to let this be our aim, that we may avoid the fatal mistake of calling Christ master and yet not doing what he says. So we need to have, in any degree, been convicted of the sin of disobedience. Listen, as we study from God's word, the way to escape from that and gain access to the life Christ can give, the entrance to the life of full obedience. You know, it's easy to see that this has to be the first step. In Jeremiah, the prophet, who more than any other speaks of the disobedience of God's people. God says in Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, "Go and proclaim these words toward the north, and say, Return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, I will not look in anger upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord. I will not keep anger forever. Verse 13, only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against Jehovah thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Return, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am a husband unto you, and I will take you, one of a city, two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. As little as there can be pardon at conversion without confession, can there be after conversion deliverance from the overcoming power of sin and the disobedience that it brings without a new and deeper conviction and confession. The thought of our disobedience must not be a vague generality, and the special things in which we actually disobey must be definitely found out and in confession given up and placed in the hands of Christ and by Him cleansed away. And then only can there be the hope of entering into the way of true obedience. So let's look at our life by the light of the teaching of the Lord. Christ had not come to destroy the law, but to secure its fulfillment. And to the young ruler, he said this, thou knowest the commandments, let the law be our first test. So let us take a single sin, such as that of lying. How much there is in ordinary society and in school life too, that will not stand the test of strict truthfulness. And so there are other commandments up to the very last with his condemnation of all coveting and lusting after what is not ours, in which too frequently the Christian gives way to disobedience. All this got to come to an end. We have to confess it and in God's strength put it away forever. And if there is to be any thought of our entering a life of full obedience to the Lord, to be merciful as the Father in heaven, to forgive just as He does, to love enemies, and to do good to them that hate us, and to live lives of self-sacrifice and benefit, this was the religion that Jesus taught while He was on earth. So let's look upon an unforgiving spirit when we are provoked or ill-used, upon unloving thoughts and sharp or unkind words, upon the neglect of the call to show mercy and do good and bless all, as so much disobedience, which must be felt and mourned over and plucked out like a right eye, so the power of a full obedience can be ours. You know, Jesus spoke much of self-denial, because self is the root of all lack of love and obedience. Our Lord called His disciples to deny Himself and to take up His cross and to forsake all, to hate and lose His own life, to humble Himself and become the servant of all. And He did so because self-will, self-pleasure, self-seeking is simply the source of all sin. And when we indulge the flesh in such a simple thing as eating and drinking, when we gratify self by seeking or accepting or rejoicing in what indulges our pride, when self-will is allowed to assert itself, we make provision for the fulfillment of its desire. We're guilty of disobedience to His command. And this gradually clouds the soul and makes the full enjoyment of His light and peace an impossibility. Christ claimed for God the love of the heart. For Himself, He equally claimed the sacrifice of all to come and follow Him. And the Christian who has not definitely at heart made His aim, who has not determined to seek for grace so to live, he's guilty of disobedience. There may be much in his religion that appears good and appears earnestly, but he cannot possibly have the joyful consciousness of knowing that he is doing the will of his Lord and keeping his commandments. You know, when the call is heard to come and now begin anew a true life of obedience, there are many who feel the desire to do so and try quietly to slip into it. They think that by more prayer and Bible study, they're going to grow into it and it's going to gradually come. These people are greatly mistaken. The word God uses in Jeremiah 3:22 might teach them what their mistake is. He says, "Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings." You know, a soul that is in full earnest and has taken the vow of full obedience may grow out of a feeble obedience into a fuller one. But there's no growing out of disobedience into obedience. A turning back, a turning away, a decision, a crisis is needed. And that only comes by the very definite insight into what has been wrong and its confession with shame and penitence. Then alone will the soul seek for that divine and mighty cleansing from all of its filthiness, which prepares for the consciousness of the gift of the new heart and God's Spirit in it, causing us to walk in His statutes. And if you hope to lead a different life, to become a man or a woman of a Christ-like obedience unto death, begin by beseeching God for the Holy Spirit of conviction to show you all of your disobedience and to lead you in humble confession to the cleansing God has provided for us. Don't rest until you have received it. Then the second step is faith that obedience is possible. And to take that step, we have to try and understand clearly what obedience is. And to this end, we have to attend carefully to the difference between voluntary and involuntary sin. It is with the former alone that obedience deals. We know that the new heart which God gives His child is placed in the midst of the flesh with its sinfulness. Out of this, there often arises, even in one who is walking in true obedience, evil suggestions of pride, unlovingness, impurity, over which he has no direct control. They are, in their nature, utterly sinful and vile, but they are not imputed to a man as acts of transgression. They are not acts of disobedience, which he can break off and cast out, as he can the disobedience of which we just got through speaking about. The deliverance from them comes in another way, not through the will of the regenerate man, by which obedience always comes, but through the cleansing power of the blood and the indwelling Christ. And as the sinful nature rises, all he can do is to abhor it and trust in the blood that at once cleanses him and keeps him clean. It is of great consequence to note the distinction. It keeps the Christian from thinking obedience impossible. It encourages him to seek and offer his obedience in the sphere where it can help. And it's just in proportion as in its own sphere the power of the will for obedience is maintained. That the power of the Spirit can be trusted and obtained to do the cleansing work in what's beyond the reach of our will. When this difficulty has been removed, there's often a second one that comes up to make us doubt whether obedience be indeed possible. Men connect it with the idea of absolute perfection. They put together all the commands of the Bible. They think of all the graces these commands point to in their highest possible measure. And they think of a man with all those graces every moment in their full perfection as an obedient man. How different is the demand of the Father in heaven? He takes account of the different powers and attainments of each child of his. He asks of him only the obedience of each day, or rather each hour at a time. He sees whether I have indeed chosen and given myself up to the wholehearted performance of every known command. He sees whether I am really longing, learning to know and to do all his will. And when his child doth this in simple faith and love, listen, the obedience is acceptable. The Spirit gives us the sweet assurance that we are well-pleasing to him and enables us to have confidence before God, because we know that we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in God's sight. This obedience is indeed an attainable degree of grace. The faith that it is indispensable to the obedient walk. And you ask for the ground of that faith in God's word, you find it in God's new covenant promises in Hebrews 8 and 10. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And the great defect of the old covenant was that it demanded but did not provide the power for obedience. But the new covenant did. The heart means the love, the life. The law written into the heart means that it has taken possession of the inmost life and love of the renewed man. The new heart delights in the law of God. It is willing and able to do it and to obey it. Well, you doubt this? Your experience does not confirm it. No wonder. A promise of God is a thing of faith. You don't believe it, and so cannot experience it. You know what? Y'all remember as a kid that invisible writing ink was? You write it on a paper, and nothing can be seen by a man who's not in the secret. You tell him of it, and by faith he knows it. And then when you hold it up to the sun or put some kind of chemical on it, then comes the secret writing. So God's law is written in your heart. If you believe this firmly and come and say to God that his law is there in your innermost part and hold up that heart to the light and heat of the Holy Spirit, you're going to find it's true. The law written in the heart will mean to you the fervent love of God's commands with the power to obey them. So listen, we need to believe that the law lives in our innermost being. Speak in faith the words of David and of Christ. Look at Psalm 40, verse 8. I delight to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy law is written within my heart. Glory be to God. And the faith of this will assure you that obedience is possible. And such faith will help you into the life of a true obedience. And to step out of disobedience into obedience is when we surrender to Christ. Jeremiah 3 and verse 22, return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backsliding. That's what God said to Israel. And they were his people, but had turned from him. All of them had turned from him. The return must be immediate and entire. And to turn our back upon the divided life of disobedience, praise be to God. And in the faith of God's grace to say, I will obey. And I thank you, Lord, and it's going to be today. The power for it to take the vow and to maintain it comes from the living Christ. We've said before, the power of obedience lies in the mighty influence of a loving, living, personal presence. As long as we took our knowledge of God's will from a book or from men, we could only fail. If we take Jesus in his unchanging nearness as at once our Lord and our strength, we can obey. The voice that commands is the voice that inspires. The eye that guides is the eye that encourages. Christ becomes all in all to us. The master who commands, the example who teaches, the helper who strengthens. Turn from your life of disobedience to Christ and give up yourself to Him in surrender and faith. In surrender, let Him have it all. Give up your life to be as full of Him, of His presence, His will, His service, as He can make it. Give up yourself to Him, not to be saved from disobedience, that now you may be happy and live your own life without sinning and trouble. No, but that He may have you wholly for Himself as a vessel, as a channel, which He can fill with Himself, with His life and love for men and me in His blessed service. In faith too, in a new faith, when a soul sees this new thing in Christ, the power for continual obedience, it needs a new faith to take in the special blessing of His great redemption. The faith that only understood He became obedient unto death of His atonement as a motive to love and obedience now learns to take the word as Scripture speaks it, Philippians 2 and verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself, becoming obedient even unto death, yea, the death of the cross. It believes that Christ has put His own mind and spirit into us, and in the faith of that, prepares to live and act it out. God sent Christ into the world to restore obedience to His place in our heart and life, to restore man to his place in the obedience to God. Christ came, and becoming obedient unto death proved what the only true obedience is. He wrought it out and perfected it in Himself as a life that He won through death, and now He communicates that to us. The Christ who loves us, who leads and teaches and strengthens us, who lives in us, is the Christ who was obedient unto death. Obedient unto death is the very essence of the life that He imparts. And shall we not accept it and trust Him to manifest it in us? Would you enter into the blessed life of obedience? See, here's the open gate that Christ says, I am the door. He's the door. So we see the new and living way. Christ says, I am the way. And we begin to see it. All our disobedience was owing to our not knowing that Christ correctly. We see it, that obedience is only possible in a life of unceasing fellowship with Himself. The inspiration of His voice, the light of His eyes, the grasp of His hand makes it possible and makes it certain. So we need to come and bow down and yield ourselves to this Christ, obedient unto death, in the faith that He makes us partakers with Himself of all He is and has. You know, it says in Hebrews 11 and 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed to go out unto a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing whither he went. He believed that there was a land of Canaan of which God had spoken. He believed in it as a land of promise, secure to him as an inheritance. And he believed that God was going to bring him there and will show it to him and give it to him. And in that faith, he dared go out, not knowing whether he went. And in the blessed ignorance of faith, he trusted God and he obeyed. And he did receive the inheritance. The land of promise that has been set before us is the blessed life of obedience. We have heard God's call to go out and dwell there. About that, there's no mistake. We have heard the promise of Christ to bring us and to give us possession of the land that too is clear and sure. We have surrendered ourselves to our Lord and ask of our Father to make all this true in us. And our desire now is that all our life and work in it may be lifted up to the level of a holy and joyful obedience, and that through us, God may make the obedience the keynote of the Christian life we aim at promoting in others. Our aim's high, and we can only reach it by a new inflow of the power that comes from above. And it's only by a faith that gets a new vision and hold of the powers of the heavenly world secure to us in Christ that we can obey and obtain that promise. And as we think of all of this, of cultivating in ourselves and others the conviction that we only live to please Him, to serve His purposes, some are ready to say, this is not a land of promise we're called to enter, but a life of burden and difficulty and certain failure. Don't say that. God calls you indeed to a land of promise. So come and prove what He can work in you. Come and experience what the nobility is of a Christ-like obedience unto death. Come and see what blessing God will give to him who, with Christ, gives himself the uttermost unto the ever-blessed and most holy will of God. Only believe in the glory of this good land of wholehearted obedience. In God, in who calls you to it, in Christ, who will bring you in the Holy Spirit, who dwells and works all there. He that believes enters in. Now, let's speak of the obedience of faith, and of faith as the sufficient power for all obedience. Now, I'm going to give you these five simple words as expressive of the disposition of a believing heart entering on that life in the good land. I see it, I desire it, I expect it, I accept it, I trust Christ for it. We have been trying to show you this map of the land and to indicate the most important places in that land, the points at which God meets and blesses the soul. And what we need now is in faith, quietly and definitely, to settle the question, is there really such a land of promise in which continuous obedience is certainly, is divinely possible? Well, as long as there's any doubt on this point, it's out of the question to go up and possess the land. Ought not to be no doubt in your mind. If the Lord said it, it ought to be so. Just think of what Abraham's faith was. It rested in God, in His omnipotence and His faithfulness. And we have put before you the promises of God. So here another of them. Here's another promise. I will give you a new heart, and I will put my spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my judgments, and you shall keep them. That's God's covenant engagement. He has. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I'm going to do it. I will do it, he says. He undertakes to cause and enable you to obey. In Christ and the Holy Spirit, he has made the most wonderful provision for fulfilling his engagement. Just do what Abraham did. Fix your heart on God. He was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. And God's omnipotence was Abraham's stay. So let it be yours. Look out on all the promises God's word gives of a clean heart, a heart established blameless in holiness, of a life in righteousness and holiness, of a walk in all the commandments of the Lord, unblameable and well-pleasing to Him, of God's working in us to will and to do of His working in us, that which is well-pleasing in His sight, in the simple faith. God says this, His power can do it. And let the assurance that a life of full obedience is possible possess you. Faith can see the invisible with the impossible. So gaze on the vision until your heart says, it must be true. It is true. There is a life promised that I have not yet known. When I read the gospel story and see how ready the sick and the blind and the needy were to believe God's word, I often ask myself what it was that made them so much more ready to believe than we are. The answer that I get in the word is this, that one great difference lies in the honesty and intensity of our desire is. They did indeed desire deliverance from their whole heart. There was no need to plead with them to make them willing to take his blessing. And sadly, that it should be so different with us, all indeed wish in a sort of way to be better than they are. But how few there are who really hunger and thirst after righteousness. How few who intensely long and cry after a life of close obedience and the continual consciousness of being pleasing to God. There can be no strong faith without strong desire. Desire is the great motive and power in the universe. It was God's desire to save us that moved him to send his son. It is a desire that moves one to study and work and suffer. It is alone the desire for salvation that brings a sinner to Christ. It is the desire for God and the closest possible fellowship with him. The desire to be just what he would have us be and to have as much of his will as possible that will make the promised land attractive to us. It is this that will make us forsake everything to get our full share in the obedience of Christ. And how can that desire be awakened? Well, shame on us that we even need to have to ask that question. That the most desirable of all things, likeness to God in the union with his will and doing it, has so little attraction for us. So let us take it as a sign of our blindness and dullness and beseech God to give us by his Spirit enlightened eyes of the heart, that we may see and know the riches of the glory of our inheritance, waiting upon the life of true obedience. Let us turn and gaze in this light of God's Spirit, and gaze again on the life as possible, as certain, as divinely secured and divinely blessed, until our faith begins to burn with desire, and to say, I do long to have it. With my whole heart will I seek it. The difference between desire and expectation is great. There is often a strong desire after salvation in a soul who has little hope of really obtaining it. It is a great step in advance when desire passes into expectation and the soul begins to savor spiritual blessing. And I'm sure it's for me, and though I don't see it, how I confidently expect to obtain it. A life of obedience is no longer an unattainable ideal held out by God to make us strive at least to get a little nearer, but it has become a reality meant for the life in flesh and blood here on earth. Expect it, as most certainly meant for you. Expect God to make it true. That's what faith is. Just believe it's true. There is much indeed to hinder this expectation. Your past failure, your unfavorable temperament or circumstance, your feeble faith, your difficulty as to what such a devotion, obedient unto death, may demand, your conscious lack of power for it. And all this makes you say, it may be for others, but it's not for me. And I plead with you to not speak that away. That's confessing a bad confession. You are leaving God out of account. So expect to get it. look up to his power and his love and do begin to say, it's for me, praise be to God. And take courage from the lives of God's saints who have gone before you. Now, I read about Santa Teresa, who writes that after her conversion, she spent more than 18 years of her life in that miserable attempt to reconcile God and her life of sin. But at last, she was able to write this: I have made a vow never to offend God in the very least matter. I have vowed that I would rather die 1,000 deaths than do anything of that kind, knowing I was doing it. This was obedience unto death. I am resolved never to leave anything whatever undone that I consider still to be more perfect and more for the honor of the Lord. She says further that we are so long and so slow in giving up our hearts to thee, and then thou wilt not permit our possession of thee without our paying well for so precious a possession. There is nothing in all the world wherewith to buy the shedding abroad of thy love in our hearts, but our hearts' love. God never withholds himself from them who pay this price and persevere in seeking him. He will, little by little, and now and then, strengthen and restore that soul until it is at last victorious. There was a man, Gerhard Tersteegen, who had from his youth sought and served the Lord. And after a time, the sense of God's grace was withdrawn from him, and for 5 long years, he was as one far away on the great sea, where neither sun nor stars appear. But my hope was in Jesus, he said, and all at once a light broke on him that never went out. And he wrote, with blood drawn from his veins, that letter to the Lord Jesus, in which he said this: from this evening to all eternity, thy will, not mine, be done. Command and rule and reign in me, and I yield up myself without reserve, and I promise, with thy help and power, rather to give up the last drop of my blood, knowingly or willingly, be untrue or disobedient to thee. That was his obedience unto death. So set your heart on it and expect it. The same God lives still. He still's living. Set your hope on him and he'll do it. No, our heart faith accepts it. And to accept it is more than to expect. Many wait and hope and never possess because they don't accept it. To all who have not accepted and feel as if they were not ready to accept, we say this: expect it. If the expectation be from the heart and be set indeed upon God himself, it will lead the soul to accept. To all who say they do expect, we urgently say this: accept. Faith has the wondrous God-given power of saying, I accept, I take, and I have. And it's for the lack of this definite faith that claims and appropriates the spiritual blessing that we desire that so many prayers appear to be fruitless. For such an act of faith, all are not ready. Where there is no true conviction of the sin of disobedience and no true sorrow for it, where there is no strong longing or purpose really in everything to obey God, where there is no deep interest in the message of the Holy Scriptures, that God wants to perfect us to do his will by himself, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, there's not the spiritual capacity to accept the blessing. The Christian is content to be a babe in Christ. He wants only to suck the milk of consolation. He is not able to bear the strong meat of which Jesus ate, doing the will of his Father. And yet we come to all with the entreaty: accept it. The grace for this wondrous new life of obedience, accept it now. And without this, your act of consecration will come to little. And without this, your purpose to try and be more obedient must fail. Has not God showed you that there is an entirely new position for you to take, a possible position of simple, childlike obedience day by day to every command His voice speaks to you through the Spirit? A possible position of simple, childlike dependence on and experience of His all-sufficient grace day by day for every command He gives. I pray you, even now, take that position, make that surrender, take that grace, accept and enter on the true life of faith and the unceasing obedience of faith. As unlimited and as sure as God's promise and power are, may your faith be. As unlimited as your faith is, will your simple childlike obedience be. Ask God for His aid and accept all He has offered for you. You know, faith trusts Christ for everything. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 20 says, "For how many soever be the promises of God, in Him is the yea, wherefore also through Him is the amen unto the glory of God through us." And it's possible that as we have spoken of the life of obedience, there have been questions and difficulties rising to which you cannot at once give answer. You may feel as if you can't take it all in at once or reconcile it with all the old habits of thought, speech, and action. And you fear you're not going to be able to once to bring all into subjection to this supreme, all-controlling principle. To all these questions, there is one answer. One deliverance from all these fears, and that's Jesus Christ, the living Savior, who knows all and asks you to trust yourself to Him for the wisdom and the power to walk ever in the obedience of faith. You know, we have seen more than once how His whole redemption, as He effected it, is nothing but obedience. And as He communicates it, it is still the same. He gives us the spirit of obedience as the spirit of our life. The Spirit comes to us each moment through Him. He Himself keeps charge of our obedience. And there's none under heaven but what He has, He gives, and works. He offers Himself to us as surely for its maintenance and asks us to trust Him for it. And it's in Jesus Himself all our fears are removed, all our needs supplied, all our desires met, as He, the righteous one, is your righteousness. He, the obedient one, is your obedience. And won't we trust Him for it? And what faith sees and desires and expects and accepts, surely it dare trust Christ to give and to work. I want you today, take the opportunity of giving glory to God and His Son by trusting Jesus right now to lead you into that promised land. Look up to your glorified Lord in heaven, and in His strength, renew with new meaning your vow of allegiance, your vow never to do anything knowingly or willingly that would offend Him. And trust Him for the faith to make the vow, for the heart to keep it, and for the strength to carry it out. Trust Him, the loving one, by His living presence to secure both your faith and obedience. Trust Him and venture to join in an act of consecration in the assurance that He undertakes to be its yea and amen to the glory of God by us. John chapter 6 and verse 12 says, "Gather up the broken pieces which remain over, that nothing be lost." Well, first, let me warn against a misunderstanding of the expression, learning obedience. You know what that is? We're apt to think that absolute obedience as a principle, obedience unto this is the thing that can only be gradually learned in Christ's school. This is a great, most hurtful mistake. What we have to learn and do learn gradually is the practice of obedience in new and more difficult commands. But as to the principle, Christ wants us from the very entrance into His school to make the vow of entire obedience. A little child of 5 can be implicitly obedient as a youth of 18. And the difference between the two lies not in the principle, but in the nature of the work demanded. Though externally Christ's obedience unto death came at the end of his life, the spirit of his obedience was the same from the beginning. Wholehearted obedience is not the end, but that's the beginning of our school. The end is fitness for God's service when obedience has placed us fully at God's disposal. And a heart that is yielded to God in unreserved patience is the one condition of progress in Christ's school and of growth in the spiritual knowledge of God's will. A young Christian, do get this matter settled at once. And remember God's rule, all for all. Give him all, and he will give you all. Consecration avails nothing unless it means presenting yourself as a living sacrifice to do nothing but the will of God. The vow of entire obedience is the entrance fee for him who would be enrolled by no assistant teacher, but by Christ himself in the school of obedience. This unreserved surrender to obey, as it is the first condition of entering Christ's school, is the only fitness for receiving instruction as to the will of God for us. There is a general will of God for all his children, which we can, in some measure, learn out of the Bible, but there is a special individual application of these commands, God's will concerning each of us personally, which only the Holy Spirit can teach. And he will not teach it except for those who have taken the vow of obedience. And this is the reason why there are so many unanswered prayers for God to make known his will. Jesus said, if any man wills to do his will, he shall know of the teaching, whether it be of God. If a man's will is really set on doing God's will, that is, if his heart is given up to do it, and he, as a consequence, does it as far as he knows it, he shall know what God has further to teach him. And it's simply what is true of every scholar with the art that he studies, of every apprentice with his trade, of every man in business doing, is the one condition of truly knowing. And so obedience, the doing of God's will as far as we know, and the will and the vow to do it all as he reveals it, is the spiritual organ, the capacity for receiving the true knowledge of what is God's will for each of us. In connection with this, let me give you three things that I want to press upon you. Seek to have a deep sense of your very great ignorance of God's will and of your impotence by any effort to know it rightly. The consciousness of ignorance lies at the root of true teachableness. The meek will he guide in the way, those who humbly confess their need of teaching. Head knowledge only gives human thoughts without power. And God, by his Spirit, gives a living knowledge that enters the love of the heart and works effectually. Number 2, cultivate a strong faith that God will make you know wisdom in the hidden part in the heart. You have known so little of this in your Christian life that the thought appears strange. Learn that God's working. The place where he gives his life and light is in the heart, deeper than all our thoughts. Any uncertainty about God's will makes a joyful obedience impossible. Believe most confidently that the Father is willing to make known what he wants you to do, and count upon him for this. Expect it certainly. Number 3, in view of the darkness and deceitfulness of the flesh and fleshly mind, ask God very earnestly for the searching and convincing light of the Holy Spirit. There may be many things which you have been accustomed to think awful or allowable, which your Father wants different. To consider it settled that they are the will of God because others and you think so may effectually shut you out from knowing God's will in other things. So bring everything without reserve to the judgment of the Word, explained and applied by the Holy Spirit. And wait on God to lead you to know that everything you are and do is pleasing in His sight. Praise be to God. Well, folks, I'm out of time. God bless you. We'll see you next time, Lord willing.